I'm not what you would call a bookworm. Nearly all of my reading is related to Bible study. But there are a handful of novels and stories that I have enjoyed. Some of them have been books on tape, but that counts, right? Okay. In some books, we have writers that employ what they call an epilogue. An epilogue is a chapter that ends a novel. It's often a moment where we learn the final fates of a character, or where they try to wrap things up for you all nice and neat. Or sometimes they use it as a hook to a sequel that may be coming. And not all novels or memoirs have epilogues, but when they do have it, they tend to be shorter than other chapters, or usually a different tone in the point of view or time period versus the other chapters in the book. Carla and I, when we would travel, we used to listen to books on tape, and one of her favorites was Harry Potter. And for example, the final book of Harry Potter had an epilogue at the end. After everything was done and Harry defeated the evil wizard, they had an epilogue that looked 19 years into the future that showed the main characters that now had children of their own and sending them off to school for the first time at Hogwarts. For many of us, we know the nativity story backwards and forwards, but we usually end the story at the manger scene. And from Luke 2, the very familiar words, so they hurried off, speaking of the shepherds, they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. The end. After all, isn't it a perfect ending to a wonderful story? Mary has her baby and she's treasured all the things, and the shepherds go away glorifying all of it. But for some of us, we say, no, we jump ahead and make the mistake of putting the wise men in their camels at the nativity scene. And oh, we can't forget the little drummer boy and his barumpa-pum-pum, or anybody remember Nestor, the long-eared donkey, and the angry innkeeper and his wife that have to be there. Now, most of these are fictitious add-ins, and almost all scholars believe that Magi did not arrive until years after Jesus was born. But still, here in the manger, Jesus is born, the story was over, and we like to stop there. But the story doesn't end there. Let's stop and think about two new parents, Mary and Joseph, right? For them, the joy of the Christmas, the joy of the birth is over. The angels are gone, the shepherds are gone. And Mary or Joseph are not even in their own home. And now they must figure out, what do we do from here? After all, they have a newborn. And not just any newborn. This is the Messiah, the Savior, the King of Kings. This is Emmanuel, God with us. So now what do we do? There's no record in the Bible that Mary and Joseph were given any to-do list or instructions on how to raise the Savior of the world. Earlier, we had the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And Elizabeth got pregnant in her old age, and she gave birth to John the Baptist. And they were given a whole list of what to do with John. He wasn't to cut his hair. He was to live apart. And he was not to take any fermented drink. A whole big list of things to do for John the Baptist. But there's no list for Mary and Joseph. Neither of them were royalty, so they didn't know how to train a king. Neither of them were a priest or some scholar, so they didn't have any special scriptural knowledge. It's not like they could go to the library or bookstore and get a book called How to Raise the Son of God in 10 Easy Steps. or Parenting the Savior for Dummies? I'm sure Mary would have loved to have the Amazon Echo or the Google Home device saying, "Hey Google, hey Alexa, play a Hebrew lullaby for the Savior of the world." Wouldn't that have been nice? And sitting here today, we have a lot of mothers, fathers, grandparents, and even great-grandparents. I think most of us dream about our kids or grandkids of having a happy, successful life and doing something great. Don't we all wish for that? But never in history did a set of parents have angels appear and tell them that their son was going to be the Lord and Savior of the world. That's quite a burden, isn't it? So now what? They're all alone in a strange place. What do they do? Do you sit back and assume that God will guide the child every single day? You know, a hands-off approach. We're just going to let Jesus grow up. He's God's son. God, you going to do some of the parenting here? Do you expect angels to come in dreams to tell you how to discipline the Christ child? And what if God doesn't send you messages and you're left to figure out this on your own? What if you mess up by not doing enough? Or what if as parents you try to do too much and you end up messing things up? That's a lot to think about, isn't it? How do you raise the Savior of the world? To put it in perspective for you, imagine that an angel appeared in a dream that your child or grandchild was going to be the scientist that cures cancer for the entire world. Or maybe that your child would be the first astronaut to live on Mars. Would you raise them differently? What would you do? If an angel of God told me that one of my boys was going to cure cancer, should I fill the nursery up with microscopes and biology texts instead of teddy bears and storybooks? How would I react if my child ended up dropping out of school? No, you can't do that. You're supposed to cure cancer. Or what if when they grew up, they decided, no, I want to major in art and not science? Well, no, you have a calling. What are you going to do? It wouldn't be easy if you already knew that, would it? You'd be worried you'd mess it up. Now here's Joseph and a Mary raising the Messiah, the Emmanuel, the Christ child. What should they do? Well, as we read in the story, they did exactly what they should have done. They simply remained faithful to the scriptures and took Jesus to the temple. From Luke 2, verse 22. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. The writer Luke here, you can tell, is writing to an audience that's not Jewish. Because all he had to say is, hey, on the eighth day they took him to the temple, and every Jewish person would know, ah, that's why. But for the rest of us who are not Jewish, Luke puts in these nice details. But Mary and Joseph, if nothing else, knew they needed to follow God's word. And God's word said that all firstborn males were to be taken to the temple to be dedicated to the Lord. And that's exactly what they did. They followed God's word. Nothing more, nothing less. Could you imagine if more parents lived and acted according to God's word? It seems today that new parents are more worried about gender reveal parties, registering for showers, and very few of them are worried about how they can live as godly examples. I mean, parents today have it made in so many ways. They have more information than ever. things like prenatal care and all of the tests that they can do now to tell you that your baby's likely to have this or have this or have that, to prepare you and understand the health of your baby even before it's born. And hospitals today have state-of-the-art NICUs for premature babies, and they're ready to handle almost any emergency. And the amount of information for postnatal care is absolutely incredible, right? Because parents are taught about the pros and cons of breastfeeding versus formula. Parents are educated about immunizations, about car seats, about cribs, about cloth diapers, about nutrition for mom and the baby. They learn things like don't sleep with the baby. They learn to use sleep sacks instead of blankets. And if there isn't anything covered by their OBGYN, then young parents have always had their parents to turn to or other family members. Because you remember what it was like as a parent to find yourself on that first real sleepless night where the baby's crying and you can't do anything and nothing seems to be happening and you're worried about what to do. So what do? You pick up the phone and say, "Hey, Mom, I don't know what to do. The baby won't stop crying. It won't go to sleep. It won't feed. It won't do anything. Should I call the doctor? Should I do this?" And now today, parents have the entire internet at their disposal. But with all the information of what to do and what not to do as a parent, how many people consider God? How many consider the Bible? How many couples do their family planning based on God's will and God's calling? How many people are concerned about the spiritual health of the parents? Right? Because you see a young pregnant person and you're like, "Oh, how are you doing? Is the baby moving? Are you sleeping? Or do you have cravings?" We ask them all about their health and what's going on. But do we ever say, "How are you with God?" Everybody wants to touch the belly, but how many of us lay hands and pray for that? Prayer should be an essential part of prenatal and postnatal care. But this doesn't just apply to parents and baby. This should apply to every area of our lives. Everything we do, everything we say, everything we choose, everything should be based on God's word. And because Joseph and Mary were obedient to the word of God, we see that not only were they blessed, but many others were blessed. The first was Simeon. 2 verse 25. "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah." He was eager. He was waiting for the Messiah to come. He was a man who knew the scriptures and knew God's promises. And the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. In verse 27, "Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, 'Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.' The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'The child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too.'" Simeon affirms what the angels told them. Simeon affirms what God's scripture said about the Messiah. And Simeon affirms that this is not going to be easy. "A sword will pierce your own soul too." Think of Mary at the cross. And because of their obedience to the scriptures, because they took their child to the temple, Mary and Joseph received this assurance that they're doing the right thing. Because taking your children and grandchildren to church are important. And the good things don't stop there. Verse 36 says, there was also a prophet Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. It was likely for 60 years plus. She lived at the temple, worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Verse 38, coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. There were a lot of faithful people who for generations were waiting for this moment, for the Messiah to come. And here the obedience of Mary and Joseph, they were obedient to the scripture. Not only were they blessed, but Simeon was blessed, Anna was blessed, and all of the people at the temple were blessed. Because Anna spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. A very powerful moment because they were faithful to the scripture of God. And as we continue on, verse 39, it says, when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. Through their obedience to God's word. Not because they dragged him to the temple, but because they were the living examples of, we are going to follow the word of God and the law of God. We are going to the temple. We're going to worship. We're going to sacrifice. We're going to do these things. And as a result of their obedience, the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. Did you see what happened in this story? They came and they were surrounded by others who affirmed the faith, other living examples of righteousness and good faith. They lived it out faithfully, brought the children into this group of people who were eagerly seeking God, and it changed the child. We are to be those people that not only bring our children, but we are the people to affirm, to encourage, to love, to help them understand their call for God. Following the Word of God is the best blueprint for our families and for us as a church. Fast forward to the time where Jesus was resurrected and then he ascended into heaven. The disciples were left now without Jesus, right? For 3 years, they had followed Jesus. He was their leader. Now he was gone. And here's the church in its very infancy. And when there were no denominations, there were no theological books, they had nothing to go on except for what Christ had taught them. Jump to Acts 2. This is speaking of the church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, communion, and to prayer. Community prayer. And as a result, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. They pulled all of their resources together to support one another. Offerings. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. See, they met together in the temple courts. The temple courts were the public places, the places where people conducted business. These were the areas outside of the church of their city, which was built around the temple, right? So they had what was called the temple courts. This was meeting places where anybody could come and go. And they met together out in the temple courts. And not only did they meet in public, but they met in homes. Their homes, and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. And all the while they were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. They were a joyful, happy bunch. They were not people full of cynicism, not people full of doubt, not people full of gripes and complaints and worries and concerns and what ifs and how comes. No, they praised God and enjoyed the favor of all the people. And as a result, the Lord added to their number daily who were being saved. Because people were saying, I want what you got. I want to be a part of that. I want to be saved. I want to be loved. I want to be a part of this. So as Christmas has passed and 2025 is coming to an end, and we as a church head into 2026, we can ask ourselves the same question. So now what? Where does our church go from where we are at? Well, we should continue doing a lot of the great things that we're already doing. And as we do them, we need to be devoted to the apostles' teachings, devoted to fellowship, devoted to the breaking of bread, and devoted to prayer. Mary and Joseph didn't have all the answers, but at each step of the Christmas story, they turned to the scriptures. They turned to people they knew who were strong in their faith, and they were obedient and trusting in God. And from the very beginning of the nativity story, all the way through now, each step of the way, God provided for them. And as we continue on with the nativity story, as it goes on, and even up to this point, it wasn't always easy. The journey from their hometown to Bethlehem would have taken days. And even afterwards, we're going to find out that they have had to move and travel and live in foreign lands. And ultimately, they were asked to settle and raise Jesus in a know-nothing place called Nazareth. But despite all of this, God provided. We need to continue to turn to the scriptures. We need to be obedient and trust in God. Well, there'll still be difficulties along the way, but in the end, when we're faithful, we need to believe that God will add to our numbers those who are being saved. They didn't say the numbers who are members, right? And if you're not a member, I encourage you to be a member, but there's a difference between those who are being saved and those who are members, okay? And my prayer is that God continues to lead us in all the good things that we've already done. But we need to do things that lead to growth. Now, we've added a person here and a person there and a person here over the last year or two. But the people we add are barely outpacing the people we're losing. We lost several of our members this past year. I'm talking about growth. Growth. I spent most of last year talking about going and making disciples and going and making disciples. It's time, folks, that we go and make disciples. It's time we refill this church. And it's going to take people devoted to prayer, people devoted to the scriptures, and a church that comes together joyfully in a way that when people come here, they say, this is a church I want to be a part of. Now, we already have some of those elements here because I hear feedback. We have some new people that says, I love this church. This is a wonderful place. And it's time to capitalize on it. It's time to take it out and harvest for God. Let us pray. Almighty God, as we come together as your people, we do have so many wonderful foundations here, and we do a lot of great things. But now it's time to turn ourselves into harvesters. It's time for us to go and pick fruit. It's time for us to grow and to share this good news, to joyfully celebrate all that God has done for us and reach out to those who live in the darkness, those who have strayed away, those who have no faith, and those who need to return to their faith. Lord, let no stone be unturned as we go out and reach people in your name. And may we truly become a church of growth. And may week by week, month by month, and year by year, may you add to our numbers those who are being saved. And this we pray in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Emmanuel. Amen. As we talk about forming the growth team and growing this church, you might say to yourself, I don't like going out and talking to people about that. Well, guess what? You can still be part of the growth team because guess what I need? I need people who are dedicated to prayer. Who in here can't do that? I need people dedicated to sharing the good news of what's going on in this church. Because all the dolls, how many dolls did we send out this year? The dolls. We sent out 10 dolls. We sent out 60 Samaritan purses. We did a lot of great things as a church. You know what we should be doing? Our social media should be flooded with comments every week and sharing our services, sharing our events, saying, you need to come. Who can't share something on social media? Because it's really easy. There's a button that says, share. Click. There's a button that says, invite. And you hit invite, and then you just go down and click people. You don't have to talk to anybody. Easy, huh? Now, some of you are gifted with the gift of gab, and I know it because I hear you. And you're out in the public, and you're out in the world, and you're out in the community. And what should you be doing? Wow. We have the truth being preached at the church. We have new groups forming. We have a new Sunday school class. We have children's Sunday school getting ready to start. We got a new youth group getting ready to restart. We got great things going on in this church. And we should flood people with so much joy, they say, what is going on? I got to go check it out for myself. But the best testimony is going to your neighbor and saying, God has changed me. And I want him to change you. Come with me. You know, that's the number one way to get somebody to come to church, saying, I'm showing up and picking you up at 9:45, and we're going to church. But we need to grow. But it's going to take all of us working together. Everybody can have a seat at the table in growth. And those of you who are serious about growing this church, I hope you sign up for that. Because I'm serious about this. Because if we're not growing, we're dying. There is no steady state. It doesn't exist in the spiritual world. You're either leading people to Christ or leading people away from Christ. Those are the only two ways that can go. 2026 needs to be a year of growth. Not because we need more members, not because we need more people in the seats, not because we need more money. That has nothing to do with it. It's because we are called by God to go and make disciples. And I hope you're ready to do that, because that is going to be our push for 2026. So let us lead here, ready to listen to God, ready to be obedient to God, and go and serve him faithfully in such a way that we lead other people to Christ. As we go now in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.